We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Here was a woman, a Canaanite woman. Here was a woman destined for destruction, with the judgment of God hanging heavily over her head. Here was a woman in darkness and depravity, living a life of immorality, a harlot, and yet she was transformed by the grace of God. Here was a woman whose sins were forgiven. Here was a woman who was brought into the commonwealth of Israel. Here was a woman no longer a harlot, but she is married to a prince in Israel. Here is a woman so dramatically changed that she's brought into the very bloodline of our Savior and is an ancestor to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, the great-great-grandmother of King David. Here is a woman who, when you read the genealogy of Christ, you will read her name, and when you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and read the roll call of the great saints of all of the ages who lived by faith, you'll read of Rahab the harlot. And the way that she was delivered was by tying a scarlet cord in her window, a rope, a line in her window. That line represented the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not some fancied interpretation in my estimation, for the ones who told her to do that had also had an experience very similar. They had come out of the land of Egypt, and the Lord had told them to take the blood of a lamb and put it upon the doorpost and the lintels of their house. And when that angel of judgment came through the land, he would pass over them. And they said to her, now you tie a scarlet cord in your window, and when the instruments of God's justice come through Jericho, we will pass over your house, and you'll be safe if you're in that house. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that that scarlet line to her was what the blood of the Lamb was to those Israeli. And that blood of the Lamb pointed toward the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. For the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so tonight, it is my intention to show you that all of the Bible is about Christ and about His blood redemption. There are two threads that run all the way through the Bible. One is the scarlet thread of blood redemption. The other is the golden thread of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how wonderful it is to trace both of these themes all the way through the Bible. Do you know what builds a great church? The book, the blood, and the blessed hope. When we take a stand for the fact that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, when we preach blood redemption, and that Jesus Christ is coming back actually, literally, visibly, gloriously, redemptively to take His loved ones home, I tell you, that's the basis, in my estimation, of building a great church. And so I want you to listen. Some people don't like the idea of preaching about the blood because to them it's so gory. Well, friend, I want to tell you it's not a gory story. It is a glory story. For the Bible says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. Three simple things we'll look at tonight. First of all, the prophecy of the blood. The prophecy of the blood. And I want us to go back to eternity past, and very quickly we'll go right on through the Old Testament. And I want you to see how many ways in illustration, in type, in statement, in prophecy, in allusion, in commandment, that God has spoken to us of the blood. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, there is a scarlet thread through the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a highway stained with blood. And every page of the blessed book is marked with a royal scarlet of Jesus' blood. You see, the blood redemption was planned before God ever made this world. Did you know that before this planet was ever swung into space, that God had determined in his heart that he would send his son to die upon the cross? Calvary was not incidental, not accidental. It was fundamental. It was in the plan of God before he ever made the world. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. That means in the heart and mind of God, before he ever laid the foundations of this earth, before he ever scooped out the seas and heaped up the mountains and flung out the stars, before anything was in the material realm, God Almighty in his bosom had accepted Calvary as a principle. And then we come to the book of Genesis, the first man and the first woman. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 3, if you would, for a moment, verse 21. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And right away we see the blood being shed. You can't skin an animal without shedding blood. Adam and Eve were there in the Garden of Eden, and they disobeyed the Lord. And immediately when they disobeyed God, they were stricken with guilt. Before this, they had lived in innocence, and they had lived in bliss. How wonderful it was. They were in communion with one another. They were in communion with God. They were in communion with nature. And every river in that garden was God's love in motion. Every flower was God's love in blossom. The stars above them were God's love in diamond. What a beautiful, wonderful life they lived. And then they sinned. And when they sinned, fear and distrust and guilt came into their lives, and frustration came into their lives. Oh, at first they tried to cover it by making suits and aprons of fig leaves. And so Mother Eve took her needle and she began to sew. And I think she must have been very cunning. And doubtless, when she finished her fig leaf dress, Adam looked at her and said, "Why, Eve, you look stunning." And she said, "Well, Adam, I must say you look very good in green." And so they were quite proud of themselves until the Lord God came walking through the garden in the midst of the day. And the Bible says Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. You see, what looked good to one another was not able to stand the gaze of the thrice holy God. I want to tell you, so many of us have dressed in the rags of our self-righteousness and in the fig leaves of our doing, which represent the works of the flesh. But God demanded something else, and so God shed innocent blood, and God made for Adam and for Eve coats of skin to cover themselves with, which is a picture of the covering of righteousness that we received when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And here in the very embryo, in the very beginning of human history, God is beginning the scarlet thread through the Bible with the coats for Adam and for Eve. And then we go right on down through the Bible, and we come to Abel's lamb and Cain's offering. Look in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, so we'll have the whole thought. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now what happened here? Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And man instinctively wants to worship God. Now Adam and Eve have been excluded from the Garden of Eden. And now it is time to sacrifice to God, because when there's a consciousness of sin, there's a need to sacrifice. Cain says, "Well, I know what I'll sacrifice. I'm a farmer. So I'll just sacrifice the fruit of the ground. I don't know what he brought, maybe some of the luscious fruit that he had seen in the Garden of Eden, and doubtless there was still some of it outside the Garden of Eden. I don't know what kind of fruit there was, but grapes and pomegranates and figs and perhaps some vegetables. Why, it looked like a county fair. I'm certain he had done such a wonderful job, and he said, "Here, Lord, this is for you." But Abel, who had a spiritual nature, had already learned the lesson that God demands blood. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so Abel brought a lamb. And that lamb, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, was a prophecy of the Lamb of God. And the Bible says God accepted the sacrificial lamb, the blood of the lamb, God accepted, but God did not accept Cain's offering. Why? Cain offered vegetables, and you can't get blood out of a turnip. He offered vegetables, and the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we go right on through the Bible. I want you to notice, please, in Genesis chapter 8, the way that men have been living is terrible, and the imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually, and so God destroyed that entire antediluvian civilization by a flood. God sent judgment. And after Noah had come out of the ark, preserved through the flood by the ark, which is a picture also of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 these words, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Here again is the shedding of blood. And after 2,000 years of human history, the beginning of a new dispensation coming out of the ark, there is still the same need. It is built upon blood redemption. For without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Then I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. God is getting ready now to teach Abraham, the father of the faithful, one of the greatest lessons of his life. God has promised Abraham that he would have a son, and through that son, Isaac, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. And Abraham and Sarah could not believe God. They were incredulous at first, and yet God gave this son to them. And this son was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he was the son of prophecy, the son of promise, the son of miraculous birth, and the son, dear friends, of sacrificial death, as we see it in a type and in a figure. For the Lord said to Abraham, who was then Abram, "Take Isaac, your son, your only son, take him up upon a place that I will show you, which is Mount Moriah. Take him there and offer him unto me for a burnt offering." Abraham took him there to sacrifice him, knowing, the Bible says, that God was able to raise him from the dead. Oh, what a faith Abraham had. What a lesson Abraham learned. The Bible says in the New Testament that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And in this incident, Abraham saw the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in type and in figure. And I don't have time to get into that, but look in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13. Just before Abraham is ready to plunge that dagger into the quivering heart of his son Isaac, the angel says, "Abraham, don't you do it. Don't do it. Stay your hand." And then verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead, in the place of his son." Here was Isaac ready to receive the judgment, and here is a ram that is substituted, and the blood is spilt, and Isaac is set free, and an innocent animal dies as a substitute. And how clearly God preached the blood atonement, for without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. We go on through the Bible and look in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, if you will. Abraham's descendants have gone down into Egypt. They become slaves to Pharaoh and the cruel taskmaster. And God wants to deliver his people and set them free from bondage and from the land of Egypt. There comes that particular night when they're ready to go out. the night of the Passover. And we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, God said, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." God had told them to take a lamb, again, an innocent animal, to slay that lamb and to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the lintels and on the doorpost of the house. And God said, "When I see that blood, then I will pass over you. There'll be no judgment." Now, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there could have been no substitute for the blood. Suppose some well-meaning Jew said, "Well, I'll just put some jewels on my doorpost. Jewels are a lot more attractive than blood. I'll put some diamonds and rubies on the lintels and the doorpost." Or someone else says, "Well, I'll overlay my doorpost with gold." Someone else says, "I think a beautiful poem would be nice if I tacked that up on the doorpost." No, dear friend, they surely would have perished. You know, it's amazing how many people want to offer the rubies and diamonds of this world's accoutrements, how many people want to offer their sentiment rather than God's sacrifice. But God said, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." All the way down through the Bible until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, animal sacrifices were being offered. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross. And when Jesus Christ died upon that cross, he was the fulfillment of all of this. I would not attempt to describe the crucifixion to you. Time would not allow it. My vocabulary is not able to do it. But I want to use the words of another right now. This is what he said. Tongue cannot tell. Throat cannot sing. Hand cannot paint the tragedy that was enacted on that hill. Talking about Calvary. And then he said, "Gather the wail of the icy winds that howl through the frozen north. Extract the heart despair of a mother watching while beasts tear at the throat of her baby. Capture all the helpless groans and the hopeless shrieks of the damned. And with all of this at your command, you will still be unable to paint the picture that is Calvary." Jesus, the Lamb of God, died upon that cross. And Jesus, when he died upon that cross, did not die as a martyr. So many people think of Jesus Christ as a martyr. A martyr is a person who dies when he perhaps did not want to die or did not plan to die. People speak of the blood of the Lamb as being spilt. It was not spilt. It was poured out at Calvary. Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 10, verse 18, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross, told Peter that he could call 12 legions of angels if he wanted to, if it were necessary. How many angels is 12 legions of angels? 72,000 angels. He could call if he wanted to. I read in the Bible where one angel slew 185,000 Assyrians. What would he do with 72,000 angels? The Lord did not hang on that cross because he could not get out of it. He was crucified before the foundation of the world. He came to die. He planned to die. He lived to die. He was born to die. There's a scarlet thread that goes all the way through the Bible. And we call this the prophecy of the cross. Now, the next thing I want you to notice with me tonight is the power of that cross. The power of that cross. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, I want us to think of the power of the cross. What does the blood of the Lamb do? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the first place, it's the blood that redeems us. Look in 1 Peter 1 for a moment. 1 Peter 1 in verse 18. Turn to it, mark it. It's one of the most precious verses in all of the Bible, in my estimation. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." That verse tells us that it is the blood that redeems us. We were sold, ladies and gentlemen, as slaves. There was a price against us that we could not pay. And the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. When he died on the cross, he uttered these words, "It is finished." And that same word in the Greek, that phrase in the Greek, "it is finished," is one word. And that one word was a word that was marked upon bills that were paid in full. Tetelestai. It was a word that was marked on a prison record when the sentence had been fulfilled. It is finished. It is done. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he bowed his head and he cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And thank God it was. And that blood, it redeems us. But not only does it redeem us, it brings us nigh. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2 verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Do you know where a man is without the blood? He's a long way from God. Every now and then I talk to someone about coming to Christ, and he'll say something like this. He says, "Well, I'm a member of the lodge." And he tells me about the lodge that he belongs to. And then I say, "But yes, I'm talking to you about being saved by the blood of Jesus." "Well," he says, "in order to be a member of the lodge, you've got to be a good man." And when a man starts telling me how good he is, I know he's a long way from God. You mark it down. When a man starts telling me how good he is, now I'm not here to pick a fight with the lodge. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, you can be a member of the mice, the moose, the meese, and the masons. And if you're not born again, you're going to split hell wide open. It's the blood. It's the blood that brings us nigh. It's the blood that brings us close. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. A woman had a precious little baby to die, and the pastor tried to comfort that woman. She wasn't a Christian. She didn't know the Lord. This dear man of God, this pastor, was trying to comfort her as they stood by that little white casket. And this woman who had never come the blood-sprinkled way, who had never received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, said, "Pastor, tell me, why is it that God is so far away when I need him?" And the pastor said lovingly and tenderly to a broken heart, "Dear one, it is not God who is far away from you. You're the one so far away from God. Oh, our sins have separated us from God, and it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us nigh." Oh, I heard Tom Clayton say years ago, "If you're not as close to God as you used to be, someone has moved, and it wasn't God." Oh, that's a good thought. Someone has moved, and it isn't the Lord. It's the blood, dear friend, that brings us close, that makes us nigh. But not only does the blood redeem us, not only does the blood bring us into fellowship with the Lord, but it makes peace with God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things unto himself." Did you know that man by nature is at war with God? And we only come to God on God's peace terms, and God's peace terms are the blood atonement. And you will never, no, never, no, never have peace with God, therefore never peace with yourself, therefore never peace with your fellow man, until you come the blood-sprinkled way. That's the only way to have peace. There's power in the blood. A dying woman was speaking with a man, a cleric. And this man, well-meaning, didn't understand how well she knew the Lord. So he spoke to her and said, "Lady, you're getting ready to die. Have you made your peace with God?" She shook her head. And he said, "Don't you think it's time that you made peace with God?" And even though she were dying, she said with a twinkle in her eye, "No, I don't need to make peace with God, because I'm resting in the peace that Jesus has already made." That's good, isn't it? We don't make peace with God. The Bible says he hath made peace through the blood of his cross. There's not anything we can do. We rest in the power of the blood that makes peace. And not only does it make peace, but it cleanses. Oh, it cleanses. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." So not only does it remove the punishment, oh, bless God, it removes the pollution I heard a preacher friend of mine, Earl Allen, tell a story. He said that his wife wanted a lovely dress, and it just was something, a white dress, or almost white, that she thought was so pretty. And you know, every now and then a pastor likes to do something nice for his wife, just every now and then. And so he just kind of took all the money out of the cookie jar and everything else and bought her this lovely dress. And when they went out, one of the first times, something spilled right on that dress. So, you know how she felt. And they took it to the dry cleaners and said, here's what the stain is, see if you can take it out. And so he said, well, I'll try. And he tried, and he did his very best. But when she came back, here's what he said. He said, I've gotten most of it out. He said, as a matter of fact, I doubt that anyone will be able to see it. You can wear it, and I don't think anyone will notice it. But in reality, the stain is not completely removed. Mrs. Allen said, I was never able to wear that dress and enjoy it because I knew that stain was there, and it never did quite satisfy me. Ladies, can you identify with her? You know something about what she was feeling? She said, even though he said perhaps no one else could see it or could hardly see it, I want to tell you, dear friend, when Jesus Christ cleanses, He cleanses all the way. Oh, thank God for that triple detergent, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. It's not that the spot is almost gone. I want to tell you, every blot, every blur, every blemish, every stain that ever came across your soul, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. And you'd better learn that, because the devil doesn't want you to know it. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to intimidate you about sin that's already under the blood. And you'd better learn the difference between satanic accusation and Holy Spirit conviction. The Holy Spirit will only convict you of sins that have not been confessed and will point you to the blood. The devil will taunt you about sins that have been confessed and will point you to despair. And when you place that sin under the blood of Jesus, don't you let the devil intimidate you. What God has called clean, let no man call unclean. And I don't care what sin you've committed. It can be the sin of murder, rape, incest, you name it. And I want to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And don't you go around like a second-rate citizen. Brother, what God has called clean, let no man call unclean. I say today with all of the unction and function of my soul, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross and for the blood that makes the vilest sinner clean. Because not only does it redeem, and not only does it make us nigh, and not only does it bring peace, hallelujah, the blood cleanses. One other thing the blood does, it gives us power over the devil. The devil doesn't want you to learn about the blood. Dwight L. Moody, that great evangelist who took two continents and shook them toward God and toward heaven, that man who was used as mightily in his day, or perhaps more so than Billy Graham is being used, said that when he was a young preacher, someone came to him and said, Mr. Moody, if you want to be used and if you want to speak before cultured audiences, you better leave out that blood business. Moody said, I determined then to preach more on the blood than ever before. Oh, the devil doesn't want you to hear the message of the blood of Christ. The devil hates it. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood that Satan fears, not your efforts, but the blood of the Lamb. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say about this. Charles Spurgeon said, at one time I used to argue with the accuser, but he's not worth it. Spurgeon said, we cannot convert or convince the devil, so just turn him over to Jesus. When he tells me I'm not a saint, I answer, well, what am I then? A sinner, says he. Well, so are you, says Spurgeon to the devil. Ah, saith he, you will be lost. No, say I, that is why I shall not be lost, since Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and therefore I trust him to save me. That's what Martin Luther called cutting the devil's head off with his own sword. Oh, listen, the devil hopes that you don't understand the power of the blood of Jesus. There's power to overcome Satan, and the next time Satan bothers you, you put every sin beneath the blood, and then in the power and the authority of the blood, you stand against the devil, and the Bible says resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yes, there's power in the blood. Quickly now and finally, I want to mention not only the prophecy of the blood and the power of the blood. But may I very quickly mention just a moment the place and preciousness of the blood. You know, there's some people who hate the blood. They really do. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I had rather fall dead on this platform than to do such a thing. But there are those who do. They wipe their feet on the blood of Jesus. They trod the Son of God, the bleeding form of the Son of God, underneath their dirty feet. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you may not realize it, but everybody is coming in contact with the blood of Jesus. I said everybody. You're going to walk out of this building under the blood or over the blood. Did you hear what I said? Either you will be under the blood or you're going to place the blood under you. When the Lord told those Jews in the Passover, he said, put the blood upon the lintel and upon the doorpost. But there was no blood for the threshold. The blood is not to be under our feet. If you walk out over the blood, I pity you. You're walking out placing the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, beneath your feet. You're doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. And verse 30 says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I would hate to face God knowing that I trample beneath my feet the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, some hate the blood. Others scorn the blood and laugh at the blood. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I can imagine a little Egyptian boy, the son of Pharaoh, coming to Pharaoh and saying, Daddy, don't you think that we'd better get a lamb and sacrifice a lamb and put some blood on the doorpost of our house? For Moses said that unless there's blood on the doorpost, the firstborn son is going to die. And Dad, I'm the firstborn son in our family. And Dad, don't you think we better do something just to be safe? And I can imagine Pharaoh saying, Son, I want you to know we've got the best religion money can buy in Egypt. I want you to know we've got plenty of priests and every priestcraft known to man. And Egypt is full of gods. And besides that, son, when you go to sleep, there will be guards outside your door. Daddy will see to it. Son, you go to sleep and sleep well. And son, don't you worry about that blood of the lamb stuff. But that night, when the death angel passed through the land of Egypt, there was a flash, a gasp, a shriek. And Pharaoh's son lay dead. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. All to some, it's foolish. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But oh, while some hate it and while some laugh, to those of us who are saved, it is precious. The precious blood of the Lamb. Friend, I don't know about you, but I want to say tonight, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Hallelujah for the blood.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but you died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in you. Thank you for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for you from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding,
Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.